If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 7 before you sit down. John chapter 7. I'll read just a few verses here. John chapter 7, verses 17. I'm sorry, verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. The word of the Lord reads like this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You may be seated. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, I'm just overwhelmed. By your goodness. That you would save us. And that you would be so patient with us. When we run after so many things of this world, and we so easily forget about you, and we are so easily satisfied with other things. Things which do not satisfy. But yet, you're there. And you graciously invite us back and accept us in your Son. And that to me is a great mystery. And we can say with John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And Lord, we know that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Lord, please, I need to be purified. Our people need to be purified. And that will only happen if we realize the truth of some of the songs that we have sang today. And we can only do that, Father, if we're taught by You. So we come today, Lord, as those who have nothing to offer or nothing to merit Your grace. But we come in the name of Your Son, of whom You said, You are well pleased. Jesus is all we've got, but Jesus is all we need. Because Your Son defeated death. He destroyed the works of the devil. He has taken away our sins. And He sits at Your right hand now, Lord, as our advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one in whom there is no unrighteousness. So, Lord, I don't know how our prayers work, how You decide to answer them. But Lord, You have answered prayer, and You continue to do so. And we pray today. I pray today these things in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that the living water would be tasted, would be consumed by everyone in this place. For Lord, if we die without drinking of that water, we will die in our sins. And there will be no, there is no hope for us. So we pray and we preach Jesus and Him crucified, and we pray it in His name. Amen. I have no idea where this appeared from, but I'm really glad it did. I feel like Brother Andy up here this morning. I probably got tissue stuck to my face now everywhere. John chapter 7 is where we're going to be. Let's start working through this text. We're going to start at verse 1, and we'll see how far we get. My goal next week is to preach a message concerning the Holy Spirit that originates from verses 37 through 39, and I'm also going to go to 1 John that we've been studying on Sunday nights and look at a verse that also falls in line with this in our timeline. Point number one, let's see the nearing of the feast. This outline was taken from Warren Wiersbe. I wrestled with the chapter, wanted to try to cover the majority of this chapter. He had a great outline for it, so I went with it. If I have a different outline or if I have an outline that's not mine, then I will try to always tell you that. So first of all, we see the nearing of the feast and doubt. Again, we find Jesus coming to a feast in Jerusalem. Now, if you look at the first verses there, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Now, this is where Jesus walked most of the time. That would have been in the northern part or where the northern kingdom used to be. He would go down to Jerusalem, but Jesus was born in Galilee. Bethlehem was in the lower kingdom. Nazareth, though, where he lived, rather, was in the region of Galilee. So Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. You could look back at chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. As a matter of fact, go ahead and do that. We're just going to kind of do a running commentary through these verses. John 5, this is where Jesus had healed the man at Bethesda. In verse 16, it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, if you look down at verse 18 of chapter 5, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. So the last time he was in Judea, they were wanting to kill him. He has gone to Galilee and he's been there now, and he did not want to go back to Judea for that reason that they sought to kill him. In verse 2, it says, now the feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So we're seeing Jesus in John chapter 1, he was in Galilee. In chapter 2, he was in Cana of Galilee. Chapter 2, he was at the Passover in Jerusalem. Chapter 3, he was in Judea and he baptized. Chapter 4, he was in Judea and he was going to go to Galilee, but in order to get there, he had to go through where in chapter 4? Anybody remember? Samaria, that's right. And then chapter 5, he was back in Jerusalem, as we just took note of. Chapter 6, he was in Galilee and then Capernaum, where he was lost quite a following there, as you remember. Chapter 7, now we see him being urged by his brothers to go back to Galilee. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three major feasts that the Jews or the Jewish men were to go back to Jerusalem for. If you look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, we're not going to turn there, just note that down, that it tells you that they are to go back on the Passover, which would have been when Jesus was crucified. They were to go back at Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came, and they were to go back at the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three occasions is when the male Jews were to return back to Jerusalem every year to celebrate those occasions, each one of them having a different meaning. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is something that you may not hear a lot about, but you can find details of it in Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, and Numbers 29. It would have been on the 15th day of the 7th month. It would have been in the fall. It would have been a September-October festival. It would have been at the end of harvest, and it commemorated God providing for them coming out of Egypt and how they dwelt in booths while they were in the wilderness. So what was supposed to happen during the Feast of Tabernacles is that during the 7 days or 8 days that they celebrated this feast, they built booths for themselves around Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. And rather than living in their home, they lived in a tent, if you will. It would be like us going out and setting up a tent and living in it for a day or for a week. And the idea there was, as they were living there, it was reminding them of how God provided for them, as they didn't have an established place to live, but they were on the move in the wilderness. And they wanted it was to be a remembrance of that. Jesus' brothers seemed to be fed up with him not going ahead and you know, saving the world or becoming the king that apparently he has said that he is. And they began to apply a little sibling pressure. There's nothing like sibling pressure, is it, to make you do something that you shouldn't do? And that's exactly what they're trying to do here for Jesus. Jesus had brothers, and their names were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. James and Judas, or Jude, were the two authors of the New Testament books who have their name, James and Jude. They were the half-brothers of Jesus. While we find in this context that they did not believe in him at that time, and they were urging him to go and do this, that it wasn't his time to do, they would eventually come to believe. We find them in Acts chapter 1 with the rest of the disciples praying. Look at verse 6, if you would. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready.'" Apparently, what this means is Jesus is saying, my time, in other words, my time along the Father's schedule is not here, it's not ready, but your time for me to do what you want me to do is always ready. Anytime you want me to do something, it's always time for, in your book, for that to happen. But Jesus says, it's not my time. In verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast." I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. Let's take just a second and look back at verse 6, verse 7, where he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Along with preaching from 1 John on Sunday nights, this is such a blessing to be preaching through both of these at the same time. I'm thankful the Lord directed me to do that, because it's helping me understand each letter, because John wrote both of those. And, you know, the thing about it is the Bible in 1 John talks a lot about brethren not hating one another, that we're to be loving one another. And the reality is, if we hate one another, then we're not acting like brothers in the Lord, but we're acting like the world toward Christians. If you're hating your brother, then you're acting like the world does toward the church, rather than the way a fellow believer acts toward one another. The Lord wants us to love one another. And he states that very clearly in many places. John here tells his brothers that you're of the world, basically. And he says the world can't hate you. Why couldn't they hate them? Because they were of the world. He says, "But it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil." Listen, folks, when we think about the world, and all of us live in the world, but the Apostle Paul said, don't be of the world. What is of the world? 1 John tells us very clearly that the works of the world, he says, everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the Bible tells us what the world is made up of. And the reality is, we are either people of God and we're in the kingdom of God, or we are in the world. We are children of God or we are of the world, one or the other. The brothers here, we could see them, the pride of life, wanting to force Jesus to do what they wanted him to do rather than be submissive to him as sovereign Lord. And he told them to go on up to the feast. In verse 9, he says, "When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee." Now go down to verse 10. This will take us to our second point, and that's the middle of the feast. We're going to look at debate, the middle of the feast. "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." Now you may say, well, why did he do that? We don't know why he did that, because the time wasn't right for him to go when his brothers wanted him to go. The time was now right for his father to want him to go, so he goes. Jesus was completely obedient. We've got to understand that. He was completely obedient. His death absolutely was necessary for our salvation. But his perfectly obedient life was also absolutely necessary for our salvation. Because if he were not perfectly obedient, then his death would not have counted as a perfect atonement for our sins. Christ was the perfect God-man. Now, he continues on there in verse 11. "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" Now let's look at these 5 points here. We see, first of all, his character in verses 10, 14. There's debate about his character. Here's what they said. "Where is he?" was the first question. Verse 12, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Remember the last time Jesus was here was in chapter 5. He healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. He's gone back to Galilee. He hasn't been back apparently. And there's all these rumors, talk about this guy named Jesus. We heard that he fed 5,000 people. We heard that he might have walked on water. We're hearing about these things that he's doing. Who is this guy? There's debate about him, and there's debate about his character. But we see also in verses 14 through 18 that there's debate about his doctrine. Look at verse 14, please. It says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" So Jesus is teaching. We know with the Sermon on the Mount that he taught as authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus, when he spoke and taught, it was like nothing they had ever heard before. And they can't figure out how this guy from Galilee, who's never been to seminary before, can teach like this. And Jesus tells us in the next verses, verse 16. "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine.'" The word doctrine there means teaching. My teaching is not mine. My doctrine is not mine. But his who sent me, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Real quick question. Verse 17. Do you will to do God's will? Do you will to do God's will? Now listen, that will, as we've seen in chapter 6, is that we would believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. I need to show it to you. Flip back real quick to chapter 6. Verse 39. Chapter 6, verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the will of God, as in this context that we're studying. And now Jesus is saying, if anyone who wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. So ask yourself just that question today. Do you will to do the will of the Father? Some of you need to say yes. Today, if this is what God's Word says, then I want to do what God says, rather than rejecting it. Verse 18, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Notice that. Jesus is talking about himself. He says there's no unrighteousness in himself. In 1 John, we've seen that Jesus Christ is the righteous. He's the righteous one. He's righteous. There's nothing unrighteous in him. In verse 19, it says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" All right. So now at this point, the people are really wondering what in the world's going on with this guy. He's talking about that there's no unrighteousness in him, that his doctrine is from God, that his teaching is from God. And now he's looking at them and saying, you know, you believe Moses and you want to keep the law of Moses, but none of you keep the law of Moses because you want to kill me. Well, that's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. And they want to kill him. In verse 20, it goes on and says, "The people answered and said, 'You have a demon who is seeking to kill you.'" So they think he's lost his mind. Verses 25 through 31, we're going to see his works. Jesus, in verse 21, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? You see what he's going back to? He's going back to chapter 5. In verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 5. And let's take a quick glance at this. As they are criticizing Jesus concerning the work that he has done, he heals this man who's been lame for 38 years. He chooses them out of the multitude of people who were gathered around the pool of Bethesda, waiting for an angel to go into the water and for the waters to be stirred. And here in chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus tells the man to arise, take up his bed, and walk. In verse 9, it says, and immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. All right, note that. That's important. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. All right, now you flip back to chapter 7. So we've been reminded there a little bit of what Jesus did. And he brings this up to the people because they would circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. But when a person was made perfectly well, and I wonder if when Jesus said that he's made completely well right there, that he means that he was made well physically and made well spiritually, because he told that man, go and sin no more, lest a greater thing come upon you. So he tells him to go and sin no more. Apparently Jesus had done a work in this man, a salvific work as well as a work physically. So he's made this man completely well, but the people looked at him, and instead of seeing someone that Jesus had done a work in, they looked at him and said, that man should not be carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. So they judged according to appearance. And they said, that's just not right. Rather than having a righteous judgment and saying, praise the Lord, for this man is healed. He has been made well. Praise be to God. As a warning for us, let us just be careful as well when we pass judgment. So often, our judgment can be according to appearance, can it? And not be righteous judgment. When we look at one another, let us judge one another not according to appearance, but let us judge one another with righteous judgment. Looking at one another as those in whom the Lord Jesus Christ is at work, and those to whom the Lord is drawing even to Himself. Let us not look at any individual with a judgment that says that person cannot be saved. Let us not ever look at an individual and say, well, there's just no hope for them. They're just never going to come to believe. Let us not ever do that, but let us look and see that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are ever asked or thought according to His riches in Christ Jesus. You see, we should look, try to as best we can with the eyes of God through the Scriptures to see people the way that God sees them. And these people were not doing that. So they bring up His works, but let's look further at His origin in verses 25 through 31. In verse 25 it says, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now notice how deranged these people were. And this is what unbelief would do to you. Look over at verse 41, please. 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So in one passage earlier in the chapter, the group of people is saying, no one knows where the Christ is from. A little bit later on in the same conversation, the people are saying, everybody knows where the Christ comes from. Bethlehem. Unbelief will cause you to go down every rabbit trail that you can go down to avoid the person of who Jesus Christ is. And there may be some of you who are in this room today who are you're looking for every avenue that you can take. It doesn't matter what comes up or what argument or what question comes into your mind. You're going to try to go down that to keep you able to avoid Jesus Christ. But I tell you, there will come a day when you will not avoid Him anymore. You may avoid Him all the years of your life. You may live to be 100 years old and reject the gospel, reject the goodness of God, but you will not avoid Him. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way." You see, the Scripture throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, is calling us to one man and one man only. It is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because in Him and Him alone we have salvation from our sins. He is the only one who could say, "I am the living water," or that, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who drinks of me shall..." He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the only person who could say that. But yet, we would rather go drink from a muddy puddle than go to the living waters of Christ and drink. In the Old Testament, the question was asked in the book of Jeremiah. And the statement was made that they had forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And some of you today are doing the same thing. This passage is calling us back to Jesus Christ. Verse 28, it continues and it says, "Then Jesus cried out as He taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know Me and you know where I'm from. You know that I'm from Nazareth. You know that I was born in Bethlehem.'" Or perhaps He's saying, "You know Me. You know I'm the Son of God. I've told you that. And you know that I've been sent down from heaven." He says, I have not come of Myself, but He who sent Me is true, whom you do not know. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He sent Me." Therefore, they sought to take Him, but no one laid a hand on Him, because His hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in Him and said, "When the Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man does?" So here we find some believing. They've heard about what Christ did. They've seen what Jesus did. And they said, "Could it be possible that anybody's going to do more signs than this man?" And they believed in Him. Verse 32. We'll see the warning. "The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things and concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests." Now, it's interesting. The chief priests were the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along. But when it came to Jesus, they got along. "Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to Him who sent Me. You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am you cannot come.' Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that He said, "You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am, you cannot come"?" Jesus gives them warning in this passage that He's leaving. There's probably about 6 months left of Jesus' life on earth, but He would be leaving. He would be ascending back up to the Father. He says, "I'm leaving and you can't come." He says, "I'm here now and you will not have Me. You will seek Me then, but you will not but I will not be here. You won't be able to find me. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Proverbs 1, 24 through 28, concerning wisdom, says this, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. There's a warning here as we close. It's a warning for the world. It's a warning for you if you're outside of Christ. And the warning is this, that on the day that you desire to seek Him, if you reject Him today, you may not find Him tomorrow. You see, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. And God is urging us to come to Him, to look unto Him all the ends of the earth and be saved. To look to Christ, the one who's been lifted up, who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. But you hear that message of the gospel and you reject it. And I tell you, it's a warning to you that Christ may not be available to you tomorrow. Your heart may be so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that you may not even be able to repent and turn to Him anymore by the grace of God. So today, with urgency, I plead with you. And I say to you, Christ was crucified for our sins. And He was raised for our justification. And we must believe in Him today. In the debate, they looked at His character. They looked at His doctrine. They looked at His works. They looked at His origin. And they looked at or heard His warning. And I pray today that you hear it as well. You see, the things that are stated here are still true today. The works that Jesus did were real. The place that He was from was heaven. The doctrine that He taught was from God, your Creator. And the character that He had was perfectly righteous. Everything about Jesus reminds us and points to who He is. I pray you will believe Him. Would you join me in prayer? Next week, God willing, we will pick up at verse 37 and look at an emphasis with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. But today, you need to realize that the invitation of verse 37 is still true and it's still there. If anyone thirsts, you see, you got to thirst. You got to realize how desperately needy you are. And that the only water that can satisfy is the water that Jesus Christ gives. The living water. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Father, your word's been preached. It's my prayer that you will use it today as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.